as a pastor, as a preacher, as a speaker, hopefully the things that you guys hear aren't from me, because I'm not qualified probably to teach you guys anything. Hopefully you see it as from God's word, and that's where I should speak from. That's where every pastor should speak from. So it's not from me. It's from God, okay? So I wanted to talk about the 10 godly father. And I think that's something that's really lacking in our society today is just, I mean, fathers in general, right, are absent, much less godly fathers. And so we have seen what has happened to our society because of a lack of fathers, and even worse yet, because of a lack of godly fathers. And for some reason, our society's view of dads just really isn't good. We're seen as bumbling idiots. Our intelligence has been relegated to corny jokes and out-of-touch remarks. How did we get here? How did this happen? Some might say it started back in the 30s with Dagwood Bumstead. Everybody remember this guy? And his depiction in the comics, in the Blondie comics, right? We used to read him in the funny papers, and this guy was totally funny. He was hilarious, right? But he was always taking naps, right? Always making these huge sandwiches, lying to his boss, breaking stuff. He was incompetent to even do the most menial task, totally out of touch with his children. This is the vision of fathers that we are given, right? And look around today, that's what it is. Watch any TV show, right? But is this where it started? This might be, this guy right here might be where the media began to tear down dads, but Satan has been attacking the family from the very beginning. And as fathers, we need to return to the roles and responsibilities given to us in God's word. Now, I'm going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, and along with Deuteronomy chapter 6, to see what the Bible says about godly fathers. Now, the last three chapters of Ephesians are devoted to Christian behavior and how to practically apply your faith in Christ and what that looks like. So we're going to look at chapter 5, a couple of verses in chapter 5, and then some verses in chapter 6. But although all of these verses aren't specifically aimed at fathers, some of them are, okay? But since the father should be the spiritual leader of the family, they are all his responsibility to teach. So they are for us as fathers. Okay, so go to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to start in verse 1. And the first thing that the father has to do, a godly father has to know God. That should be obvious, but a godly father has to know God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Verse 1, the word followers, when it says, be followers of God as dear children. It's more than just walking behind somebody. It's more than just following someone and they're following in their footsteps. It's more like imitating them. It's like when children play Simon Says, right? They do exactly what that person does. And it's also like when you know so much about somebody, you know how they act, how they walk, how they talk, that you can impersonate them. Right, I could give you my impersonation of Pastor West, but it's horrible, so I'm not going to do it. I don't have glasses, so I can't do it. But we imitate Jesus, and this is what drives our sanctification. We grow in godliness by following the model of Christ. That's how we do it. And as God's children, we strive to be more like our Heavenly Father. Now, verse 2 tells us that we are to do all of that in love, to the point of sacrifice. And again, Jesus is the ultimate example of sacrificial love. Everybody understands that. Verses 3 and 4 tell us that these sins, the sins that it describes, have no place in a godly father's life. Now, in many places in the Bible, sexual sin is linked with idolatry and covetousness, right? Because they're pretty much the same. And a man who is apart from God is inherently greedy, inherently lustful, inherently filthy. And Paul says these things should never even be suspected among godly men. This includes talking about these things, joking about them, or joking in a way that's suggestive or obscene or foolish. They have no place in the mouth of a godly man. These should be replaced with expressions of thankfulness to God for all of the blessings that we are given, especially for forgiveness in Christ. Now, many men want their children to have a relationship with God, but they don't have that relationship themselves. They let their wives take their kids to church. They trust the preacher to instill godly values. They assume that they're doing what they need to do because they are providing exposure to godliness. But children model what they see. And if a dad doesn't consider obedience to God important, why should his children? If a dad doesn't lead the family spiritually, it must not be a priority. A father's relationship to God must be the most important one in his life. And he must model this godliness for his children. Number two, a godly father has situational awareness. I didn't know what else to call this. Skip down to verse 15. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." So verse 15 tells us we're supposed to walk circumspectly. Now that word is a two-part word that literally means looking around, right? Spect is like glasses, right? People, your spect, and circum is like a circle. So you're supposed to always be looking around as you walk. You should be aware of your situation. We need to be aware of where we are and what is around us and who is around us. As a godly father, we need to know where God has placed us and who is watching us. We're not to walk or behave in a way that's foolish, but to be wise. Now, when he says wise, a lot of people think, well, that means you're smart. Well, sort of. Being wise doesn't imply intellectual superiority. It has to do with morality. It has to do with belief, right? Foolish people act as if there is no God, right? That's what the Bible says. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's the ultimate fool. And so the foolish people act like there's no God. They don't worry about the consequences of their actions. Why would they? But godly fathers, we must be looking for the best path, always looking for the best path to take, and be keenly aware that our foolish actions have dire consequences and far-reaching consequences. Now, a lot of fathers adapt the do as I say and not as I do. Right? That's been the unfortunate attitude of many fathers. But they don't ever think of the little eyes that are observing them and watching them, regardless of what we say we believe, it's what we are doing. And sons in particular, if you have a son, need male role models to show them how to become men. And that's a lot of what's happening with society is there's no positive male role models. As a father, you need to be that positive male role model. And as a dad, you may not realize it, but everything we do, everything, influences our children. And children learn so much more from our actions than they do from our words. Things are more caught than taught. Have you heard that? It's very true. Now, here's some examples of what ungodly fathers will do. They'll say, "Church is very important. Church is very important to me. So you and your mom, you go to church. I'm going to stay home and watch the football game," right? "Now, don't you lie to me." That's what they'll say. They answer the phone. "Tell that person I'm not here." Next one. "Well, you know, I know you heard me just cuss out our neighbor, but if I ever hear you guys saying those words, you're going to get it," right? Everybody remembers the Christmas story. His mom's on the phone like, "Where did he hear that word?" And you hear the lady on the phone, "Probably from his dad." "No," he said, he blamed it on his friend. It really was his dad, right? The last one, stay away from drugs and alcohol. Now bring me a beer and give me my cigarettes. Kids know. They see it, right? We need to be wise and we need to be aware. Number three, a godly father makes good use of his time. Verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, the Greek word here used for time denotes a fixed, measured, allocated period. That means we have a fixed amount of time. We don't have an infinite amount of time. We have just a little bit. And we need to make the most of our time here on earth doing God's work. We live in a fallen, evil world. Everybody knows that. But we need to spend our time wisely. We need to spend that time bringing the gospel to our sphere of influence, making disciples. We shouldn't waste time on trivial things or just kill time, right? And I'm guilty of this just as much as the next guy. We shouldn't waste our time doing useless things, right? This part's from me, but just delete Facebook and be done with it. Just delete it. It's a huge time suck. And I know you did it because you want to keep in touch with your friends and your family, but that's not what you use it for. You read weird posts and you scroll and you scroll and you scroll and you scroll and you're like, oh no, I've sat here for 2 hours and what have I done? Right? Wasted time. But we need to quit that. We need to spend that time in prayer and Bible study. How many people get to the end of their life and say, I wish I would have had more time to spend on Facebook? No, nobody says that. They say, I wish I would have had more time to spend with my family. I wish I would have had more time to spend reading God's word. I wish I would have spent more time in prayer, right? Get rid of the things that waste your time. Replace them with the things that will bring honor and glory to God. Get off your phone. Get in the Bible. And I told my kids this. Now, a lot of people now, they're like, well, we have an app, a Bible app, right? That's awesome. But not. Because what happens? Anybody try to read the Bible on their phone? Anybody? Nobody in here? Somebody, please raise your hand. Okay. What happens when you read your Bible on your phone? You start reading it. Notification. Oh, what's that? Oh, wait. Now I got an email. Now I got this. Now, and all of a sudden, you're not reading the Bible anymore. Right? Put that thing over there. Get a Bible and read it. It's awesome that it's on the technology is wonderful, but it's also horrible at the same time. Right? We're so connected that it's hard to find time for God. So put that thing away. Schedule your time. Okay, I was researching different pastors' comments on how to study and how to prepare sermons because I'm not good at it. Okay, I have horrible study habits. I need better study habits. And the first step in solving a problem is to admit you have a problem, right? Yeah, okay. So anyway, I found this pastor, Pastor Stephen Lawson, and he had some good advice. He said, give your mornings to God, your afternoons to men, and your evenings to your family, and devote your time to those things. And I know that advice is for pastors, but I do think that godly fathers can use it. Put God first when you start your day. Do a good job while you're at work. And then when you come home, be with your family. And do all of those things with 100% dedication. Right? Dedicate yourself to God in the morning and all the time. But when you go to work, dedicate yourself to work. Work hard. And when you get home, forget everything else. Be with your family. And that doesn't mean you can't teach your family the Bible. We'll talk about that in a minute. But be with your family. Don't be on your phone or checking emails or doing other things. Be with your family because they need you. Number four. A godly father knows the Bible. Verse 17. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, verse 17 admonishes us not to be unwise concerning the will of God. But how can we know God's will, right? Where can we find it? I've heard so many people say, I just want to know what God's will for me is. You know where it is? Right here. Amen. This is it. Okay, a lot of people don't know what God's will is because they don't read the Bible. Now, Jesus has told us many times that God's will is for us to go and take the gospel. In Romans 12:2, we're told that God's will is us for us is to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. 1 Thessalonians 4 said that we are told that God's will is for us to be sanctified. There's some pretty obvious things. It says God's will is this. Okay? It's not some mysterious secret that God is going to reveal to you in a vision or some ecstatic utterance. His will is plainly stated in the Bible. And if you want to know what it is, read it. Amen. And if we study the Bible and know it, we won't be unwise concerning his will. Now, number five, move on to number five. A godly father accepts responsibility for his children's spiritual training. And I know the blank is probably not long enough for all that. But as a father, we should accept responsibility for our children's spiritual training. That is our responsibility. Now, people say, well, dads go off and work. Yep, they do. But I don't know if you knew this, but before the Industrial Revolution, all dads were stay-at-home dads. Do you guys know that? Before the Industrial Revolution happened, everybody was at home, right? People have businesses, and they have a business in the front of their house, and then in the back of their house was where they lived, right? So if your dad was a blacksmith, you're probably going to be a blacksmith because he taught you his trade. He even taught your mom his trade sometimes, right? So this whole idea of, well, the guy's got to go off and work and the woman has to stay at home, that's very new. I mean, that's like 1800s, early 1800s is when this began. After the Industrial Revolution, they made all these machines, and now guys are going to have to go work on the machines and go to work, and the wife stays at home. But just because it's like that doesn't mean that's how it should be. It's still our responsibility. Now, all of this goes along with knowing the Bible. So let's look at, go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we'll see the instructions that were given to the men of Israel in Deuteronomy. Now, in Deuteronomy, these are given a couple of times. Chapter 6 is just the one that I'm going to give you, but it's also in chapter 11, I think, or 12. But it's in there a lot of times, like, hey, this is what you're supposed to do. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. This is referred to, or often referred to, as the Shema, or hear. This is what we need to hear, right? Because that's how it starts. Hear, O Israel. And it starts off with us proclaiming to our children that our God is monotheistic, and there's no one like him. Nobody like him anywhere. And when it says one God, that doesn't kick the Trinity out. It just means one, actually there means unity. Okay, so don't get me saying that something I didn't. But we should love God with all we are and all we have. Now, this is something that's internal, and it comes from our hearts and out of devotion and respect for God. It's not out of duty. It's not out of obligation to an external law. This is internal. This is what we're supposed to teach our children diligently. This is our main responsibility. And far too often, the children's training is left to the mother while the father considers a paycheck his contribution to the family. Now, 1 Timothy 5:8 talks about providing financially to your family, and that's what you should do. But that's not your only responsibility. That's just one of your responsibilities, okay? Now, a godly father may delegate some of his day-to-day teaching to his wife, but he is the person who bears the responsibility. He should pray with his children and talk to them about what the Bible teaches. He is responsible for the spiritual well-being of his children. Number six. A godly father is consistent. Go back to verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them as a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. A godly father will teach his children diligently and consistently. The message is to be continuous and consistent. When you sit down to eat or rest, when you walk, when you're traveling on a road trip, when you lay down to go to sleep, when you get up in the morning, all these times, you should be teaching your children about God, about His Word. Your thoughts should be directed by God's Word along with your actions, right? That's when He's talking about bind them as a sign upon thine, on your hand and upon between your eyes, right? He's talking about your thoughts and your actions, right? Some of the Jews took that literally, and then they started to have phylacteries, and they would put tie things on their hands, and they would tie things on their forehead. That's not what he meant. He meant your thoughts and your actions should always be governed, should always be towards God and governed by these things. There should be no doubt when he talks about putting them, write the things upon the posts of your house and on the gates. There should be no doubt from anyone that you are a follower of Christ. People shouldn't say, oh, you go to church? You invite them to church and like, oh, is this your first time? No, I'm a deacon. Sorry. There should be no doubt, though, that that shouldn't happen. It should come out of every pore of your body, right? But as far as consistency, children need to know what to expect from their fathers. Nothing confuses children more than inconsistency. If a dad says something is true, it better be true. I'm going to say it again. If you say as a father, son, this is true, or daughter, this is true, it better be true. Amen. How do we expect our children to believe us when we tell them about Santa Claus, and then later on we're like, oh, that's all a lie, and for you kids in here, I'm sorry. It's a lie. I got a lot of flack about that. When I was raising my son, they're like, hey, you're going to tell him about Santa Claus? I'm like, no, I'm not going to lie to my kid. Now, you know, it's a nice little story. But there's so many times I hear fathers talking about, oh, I had my kids believe in this. And then later on I told them, oh, it wasn't true. That's not the example you want to set for your children. They need to know that whatever is coming out of your mouth is the truth. And if all you do is speak the Bible, then you're good, right? It's all truth. Now, if a dad says he's going to do something, he better do it. Okay? This applies to discipline also. Discipline can't be ignored, and it can't be just delegated only to the wife. Hebrews 12:9-10, we talked about it this morning, that it reminds us that earthly fathers disciplined us for our own good, and our heavenly father is going to do the same. And when we discipline our children, that helps them learn to control themselves, okay? And it keeps them out of a lot of trouble. Correct discipline isn't abusive, it isn't vengeful, it isn't sporadic, it's consistent. And a child should know where the lines are, where the boundary lines are, right? They shouldn't be constantly moving. They should know where the boundary lines are, and they should know with absolute certainty what happens if they cross that line. A godly father has to be consistent. Okay, number 7, a godly father isn't controlled by outside influences. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 18 says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Godly fathers should only be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's it. This is going to be manifested in your godly attitude. You're going to have a good attitude. Now, I'm not saying you're going to have a good attitude all the time, but if you're constantly trying to be filled with the Spirit, you're going to have a good attitude. A song is going to be on your lips. It's going to come from the melody in your heart, and which in turn will cause you to be thankful to God for everything you have in Christ. A godly father won't be ruled by addictions. like alcohol, drugs, pornography. These things create a home marked by insecurity, fear, depression. And we see that everywhere today, right? How many kids are depressed? How many kids are insecure? How many kids are living in fear? Because either they don't have a father or their father is showing them these bad things. Children tend to adopt whichever gods their parents consistently worship. Remember what happened in Exodus. Remember what happened in Joshua, over and over in Judges, right? People knew God and knew Joshua, and then Joshua died. And then there came people who didn't know who Joshua was. And their parents started worshiping other gods. And that's who they worshiped until they figured it out. I'm like, oh God, please help us. And God did, right? He was faithful to help them when they asked. But they're going to watch you. And if you follow those gods and you consistently worship those little g gods, they're going to follow too. Children who watch their fathers run to Christ with their problems will learn that our only hope and our only help is Jesus. Amen. Number 8. A godly father is a model of humility. Verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Godly fathers should be humble servants. Much of Jesus' earthly life was given to serving others. As followers of Jesus, we're to imitate that service. Matthew 20:28 talks about that. But as fathers, we can figure out ways to involve our children in that service, right? You need to model that for them, but you can also involve them. Take them with you if you're mowing somebody's lawn, right? If you have a person in church that is sick or they can't mow their lawn or they're just elderly and they can't do it anymore, go mow their lawn and take your kids with them, with you. If you're taking food to someone who just had a baby or taking food to someone who just lost a loved one, take your kids with you. They need to see, they need to watch Dad quietly serving God without any expectation of reward. Our humility should also be demonstrated in our submission to authority. Okay? Everybody's like, oh no. We're sinful and we have a sinful nature, and due to that, we want to be our own boss, right? We'll fight tooth and nail to be our own boss. But even Jesus demonstrated that he was a man under the authority of his Father. John 5:19. He said that the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. He can't do it by himself. He's like, even I am under authority. So even if Jesus, the creator of the universe, says that he's under authority, I think that we can say that we're under authority. He readily gave credit to God for his success, right? He submitted himself fully to the will of God. And a godly father will live as a man under God's authority. Now, under God's authority, absolutely, but also the authority of God-given earthly institutions, such as your boss, the church, government. And I know all of you are like, government. But listen, Romans 13, verse 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be ordained, or that are ordained of God. Sorry. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive themselves damnation. Now, when it says damnation, that doesn't mean hell. It means you're going to get in trouble, right? If you break the law, you're going to be punished. That's what it means. But we should obey the government until they tell us to do something that's contrary to God's word. Okay? You can't, just because they tell you one thing that's contrary to God's word, you don't just say, okay, I'm not doing anything else. I'm going to stop paying taxes. I'm going to drive 85 everywhere because my government is faulty, right? That's not what we do. We say, hey, listen, I'm going to be in subject to the government. Why? Because God is in all government. And if you don't believe that, we can talk later. God is over everything, right? We can't expect our children to respect our authority or God's authority over them if we don't respect it ourselves. When we submit to the authorities over us, we're ultimately submitting to God because he's in control of everything. Now, just to give you a little context of Romans 13, when Paul was writing that to the Romans, the authority they were submitting to was Nero. Okay? We don't have it that bad yet. But he still said, submit. Okay? So, we need to submit because God is in control of everything. Number 9. A godly father loves and honors his wife. Now, I'm going to give you some wife verses in here. You ladies, just listen. This one's free for you, but I'm going to read all of it. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. As godly fathers, we must love our wives the same way that Christ loved the church. We should desire that our wives be pure and set apart like the bride of Christ. And when it talks about without spot or wrinkle, that doesn't mean we should take her to get Botox and microdermabrasion. It means that we are to lead her into holiness and purity. We should love her as much as we love ourselves. Let that sink in. Because we love ourselves. We should be permanently bonded to her in unity. We put her needs before our own. We grow together in sanctification. In verse 32, the mystery that Paul is writing to us about is not the mystery of your wife. A lot of guys are like, she's a mystery. I don't think I'll ever fully understand her. I'm right there with you. But the mystery he's talking about is the church and her relationship to Christ. And this wasn't talked about until the New Testament. But our relationship to our wife is a picture of that awesome relationship between Jesus and his church. It's been said that the best gift a father can give his children is to love their mother. And children grow up, they see this, they see healthy relationships, and they find them themselves. If a man is a godly father, he has to love his wife the way Christ loved the church. And if he does that, she will have no trouble submitting to his authority or giving him the respect that he is due. Number 10, a godly father will lead. Chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As godly fathers, we have to lead in every aspect and every facet of the home. We have to lead by obeying and honoring our parents. Now, just because we're the leaders of our own house, that doesn't mean that we stop honoring our parents, right? I hear a lot of kids, man, I sure am glad I'll be gone and I can, you know, start my own rules and start my own house. Well, you still should honor your parents. Even if you had horrible parents, you can honor them with a life that's dedicated to the truth, that's dedicated to God, and along with your attitude toward them. Right? They may be horrible, but they're still your parents. As fathers, we kind of seem to focus on the obedience of our children in these verses. Like, yeah, get them, God, when they need to do that. But we overlook the command to us, and that's to not provoke them. We can't intentionally provoke our children. We can't put unrealistic expectations on them. We need to treat them with love and honesty. And our children need to know that we're not perfect. We're sinners too, okay? If you're a dad, you're probably the biggest sinner in your house. And then you're like, oh, not me. I'm an angel. No. You have many years on them, so you have many more sins than they do. And they need to know that. We got to be truthful to them. We got to be truthful with them. We can't act as if we've never made a mistake or we have never sinned. I've seen so many children leave their families. They're 18. As soon as that, on their birthday sometimes, they're out. And you're like, what happened? They had godly parents, and I don't know what happened. Well, some of it is because their parents acted like they never sinned. They're like, you're the sinner in this house, and you need to get it right. Wait, no, I am. Right? Paul talked about he was the chiefest of all sinners. And he had no problems saying that because he believed that. We should have that same attitude of humility. And that's the only way we're going to lead them to repentance. If they see us repenting, then they're going to repent. Brother Sam, if you want to go ahead and come, we're about to close. The world is in desperate need of men who will lead with godly wisdom. Amen. And leadership isn't domination or control. We don't need guys who are going to lead their families with an iron fist. But a leader is someone who goes first, right? They're the leader. You learn this in kindergarten. You follow the leader. He's first. He sets the pace for the family by practicing what he preaches. He's on the lookout for dangers and takes the initiative to protect his family from them. He meets first with God so he can bring the plan back to his family. He leads them to a healthy Bible teaching church. He leads them in personal devotions. He leads them away from worldliness. He leads his wife as her confidant and her champion. He leads his children to come to know Christ. He leads at his church by serving according to his gifts. He leads other men to follow his example as he follows Christ. He's a man that his children can be proud of. Make the commitment today. And I know a lot of you probably already have, but make the commitment today to be a godly father. Make the commitment to lead your family. Get on your face and repent of your sin and let your children see it. Be an example for your children and for other men to follow. I invite you now, I challenge you to follow Christ with everything you have. And if you haven't made that decision, I challenge you to make it now. Make it today.